My name's Nathan, in case you don't know who I am, and special warm welcome if you're here for the first time as well. Isn't it good to be able to encourage one another in song like that? Oh, it's just tremendous, and I hope that as we come now to this passage that I'll be able to encourage you from God's word, and as we come to that, I'm going to lead us in prayer. So please join with me as I pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God who speaks. Thank you that you speak clearly through your word. We thank you that you are not a God who just remains silent and leaves us as the guests as to who you are and what's going on. But Lord, we thank you that you do speak. And Lord, we pray that this morning as we sit under your word, Lord, I pray that you give us the discernment to be able to see truth. And Lord, we pray that you would also give us the boldness to believe and the courage to also change where we need to change. More and more in the likeness of your son, Jesus. And Lord, we pray this for his name's sake. Amen. Well, the message this morning really can be summed up as don't shipwreck the faith. And it's sort of encapsulated there nicely by that wonderful picture, really. Does anyone know what that's a picture of? Yell it out. The Concordia, the Costa Concordia. It was shipwrecked a few years ago on a bunch of rocks just off the coast of the Mediterranean. So that didn't happen long ago. And I'll be making a few more reference to it as we go on this morning. But it's just a lovely, it just epitomizes, it just kind of captures, I guess, what the main message of this morning's passage is all going to be about, which is just don't shipwreck the faith. For me to unpack it a little bit more and to perhaps start to use some of the language that we find here is to put it in other words, stand firm in the knowledge of the truth about Jesus so that by seeing, you can say no to the fakes and the pretenders. Stand firm in the knowledge of the truth about Jesus so that you can see, you can have discernment to see true from false. And so that you'll have the courage of conviction, the strength to say no to that false teacher. There's a dilemma or there's a tension as we come to a message like this one that we come to today. And I think the dilemma is the pushback. It's the pushback that we'll each receive as we say yes to this. And there's a pushback that, first of all, it comes from outside in the world around us. It's a huge pushback. You'll possibly risk being accused of being intolerant or divisive or, oh, you're so judgmental. And tolerance, it once meant we can agree to disagree, can't we? That's what it once meant. But today, in the court of public opinion, tolerance means you're not allowed to disagree with me. And if you do disagree, I will publicly shame and humiliate and crush you in the court of public opinion. As we see again and again throughout the social media and the mainstream media again and again. And none of us likes to be hit with that brush, intolerant, judgmental, divisive. That's the potential pushback. But really, the greater challenge actually is as we come to a passage like this, is that that pushback won't come from, in a sense, out there, those outside the ship, but actually there'll be those who claim to be on the ship. There'll be those who say, yeah, yeah, I'm one of them, but then there's something else. They claim to be on this ship, but are they really? The particular warning and challenge Paul has for Timothy in this passage, it's particular for him as he faces his context, but it also applies for us today. And we see that in the very first verse of chapter 3, where Paul writes this to Timothy, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. That phrase of last days, that's like a common phrase used throughout the New Testament for between the time that Jesus came the first time and then Jesus will come back a second time to judge the living and the dead. And between those two moments, that's the last times. And that's the last times in which you and I live today. That's us. We're there. And so we're able to look at a passage like this, be challenged by it, learn from it, and also begin to apply it to our own situation and our own lives. And the point is, just to introduce you, the point is this boat that you are on, if your trust is in the Lord Jesus this morning, you are on a magnificent boat. It's glorious and it is good. It's wonderful. And it's so good that you don't want to shipwreck it. Why would you lose it? It's so good. But it's also so good that it's not just for you. It's not just don't shipwreck your faith. It's don't shipwreck the faith. Because as you learn about how wonderful this thing is, this faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, then you learn it's not just for me, but selflessly it's going to be shared with others. It's for the next generation. It's for those people around me. They need to hear this wonderful good news. But in the midst of that, there will be those who are, in a sense, on the boat who will shipwreck the boat. And Paul says to Timothy here, have nothing to do with such people. It's quite a sobering message, and it's quite a challenging message as we come to this one this morning. But let me show you the goodness of the ship for a moment from Paul to Timothy. He writes two letters to Timothy, Timothy 1, Timothy 2. Let me just show you from the passage from Timothy just how wonderful this boat is. Begins in chapter 1 of the first letter to Timothy. Chapter 1, verse 14. Paul writes about the grace of our Lord was poured on me abundantly, Paul says. And that grace is the unmerited love and favor of God. So good, this grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, it's poured on me abundantly. It's not just a little trickle. There's this flood of wonderful grace, along with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying, Paul says, and it deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am the worst. Paul says, I was shown mercy as an example for those who believe in him and have eternal life. So what is this boat? It's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the salvation of sinners. It's forgiveness of God. And it's about this eternal life, which Paul goes on in Timothy to write, fight the good fight, he says to Timothy. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Verse 19, he says, take hold of the life that is true life, truly life. Our Lord Jesus said, I have come so that they may have life and life to the full. This is what's on view here in this wonderful ship of putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we come to the second letter of 2 Timothy, Paul, again, writing to Timothy to a church in Ephesus, he picks up this same theme over and over again. He says there at verse 1, the very first verse of 2 Timothy, he speaks of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. True life. Not only true life, but again at verse 10, Paul picks up this theme and he says that the appearing of Jesus who has destroyed death. Death itself has been conquered by Jesus. And he has brought life and immortality to light through this good news of Jesus. Friends, we just sung about it then, how wonderful and how good this ship is. We just sung, praise the Lord, O my soul. 10,000 years and then forevermore, we'll be praising this wonderful Lord Jesus into eternity and into glory. It's a wonderful, wonderful ship. And this faith, this trust that we put in not ourselves but in Jesus, it's so good that we want to pass it on. We don't want to hold on to it ourselves, but we just need to share it and we need to pass it on. So again, in Paul's letter to Timothy in both 1 and 2, he writes these words, take hold of the life that is true life, Timothy. Guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in doing so, they've departed from the faith. As Paul speaks about the qualifications of leaders in chapter 3, he says, the leaders are those who must take hold of the deep truth of the faith with a clear conscience. And so again, we come to the second letter that Paul writes to Timothy in Ephesus. And here he starts in chapter 1, verse 14, to guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you, Timothy. You then, my son, be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the things that you heard me say in front of lots of witnesses. So again, it's this sense of, it's not just this teaching one-to-one and a secret teaching. This is a public teaching in front of lots of witnesses. That which you heard me say to lots and lots of people, entrust to reliable people. You're entrusted with this thing. You're to entrust others with this thing, this faith. Paul goes on in verse 10 of the same chapters that others too do this so that others too may take hold of the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Amazing, wonderful good ship of salvation into eternal glory. God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Isn't that just, it's so wonderful that Paul is saying, don't shipwreck that thing. Have you heard of John Newton? The guy who wrote the song Amazing Grace. An incredible story of a man who was on a certain trajectory in life, met the risen Lord Jesus by the Holy Spirit, introduced to the truth about Jesus, and the amazing grace that he learned there transformed his life forever. And so he wrote the song Amazing Grace. But one of the quotes that he describes is, it's a picture of the Christian life. And he says that the Christian life, the faith, is like we're all a ship. And all the ships start out from different places, don't they? Different ports, different countries, different parts on the ocean. And though our journey will be different, for some, nice clear sailing, the wind behind your back, no waves, pretty easy run all the way. But for others, and there may be some here today for whom this is true, your journey is rough. There's waves hitting the boat. There's no wind. There's storms. There's hurricanes. And yet John Newton says, this is the beauty. This is the goodness of this wonderful faith, is that we're all going to get to the same place. And that same place is this eternal glory with our Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful, good news. Especially if you're just here checking out all of this stuff, then perhaps you aren't even on this boat yet. You're just checking it out and figuring out what this boat is. And if that is you, then I can encourage you, just listen and soak in what we're talking about this morning. But Paul's point is this boat, this ship, this faith is such a wonderful thing that Timothy is to pass it on to reliable people. But here's the rub. Paul says, watch out for the fakes. Watch out for the pretenders. There is a bunch of them in the church at Ephesus. So right at the beginning, the very first letter, chapter 1, verse 3, he says, I command certain people not to teach false doctrine. Verse 6, some people have departed from sincere faith. And he picks it up again at verse 19 of the same chapter. Hold on to the faith and good conscience, which some have rejected and so suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. So again, in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul will write, in the latter times, some will abandon the faith. And again, so we come to 2 Timothy, and we're about to get to our passage now, but as we come to 2 Timothy, he's able to write these words, there are some whose teaching will spread like gangrene. It's a disease. It's a bit like cancer to the body. It's death. And among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. So again, I hope you get a sense of just how this image just so nicely captures this key idea that this ship that you are on, traveling to this wonderful destiny, but it's true life now, but it's also eternal life in glory with our Lord Jesus. That's where you're heading. So good. So good. But it's so good that you want to keep passing it on to others, and yet there are these pretenders. There's these fakes, and, well, I guess, how do you spot them? We come to this passage here of chapter 3 where Paul will help Timothy and help us identify who these are to be watching out for. So, with that in mind, real or fake? Can we go to the next slide? Is this real or fake? So, this is real. I was on the internet the other day, and I was Googling, and this came up and said, this is a real thing, and it happened in New York just like a year ago. Do you believe me? No. Good. You're not gullible. Real or fake? That's easy, right? It's foolish. And actually where this lands, this whole message lands, and the final verse is don't get too worked up and don't get too excited about it, because in the end, the foolishness of these false teachers, it will be shown for what it is. People will see these people for who they are. So it kind of lands there, right? That's kind of ridiculous. But where it gets a little bit trickier is, can we go to the next photo? Real or fake? This time we have two. We have two watches in front of you. One's real, one's fake. Which one's real? Yes, can we reveal the answer, please? It's easy, right? It's a big gold crown and there's gold bars. That's kind of easy, actually, to spot the real from the fake. But again, it's now starting to compare two things, trying to work out what's real, what's fake. It's very hard, I think, in the world around us. Can we go to the next image now? Which one is the real one? Like, I can hardly even see how they're different. And the trick, it's starting to get a little bit trickier. Just pick one. Like, you don't need to yell it out, but you just take a choice and let's see which one is the fake and which one is the real. There you go, eh? I couldn't tell the difference on that one. But it's starting to demonstrate the point, which is how do you tell? Especially when the two things, maybe they look pretty similar. But can we go to the next image? Which one's a Christian and which one's not? The people at Brekkie are like, this is one on the right. He's the one. And the point is, though, right, you can't tell by looking at those two. And I had a lot of fun this week Googling like Facebook profiles, trying to find an appropriate image. And there's kind of some weird Facebook images out there, like a lot of guys with wearing no shirts. It's a lot of strange photos. But the point is, how can you tell which one is true, which one is fake? You can't tell by looking. And yet we're told to have that discernment to be able to see and be able to say no. Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, will say there's two big things to be on the lookout for. If we could go to the next slide. The two things are character and the action, the fruit of the teacher or the person's life. Those two things, as you begin to wrestle with this issue, as you look at the character of the person and as you look at the action and how they're living out this faith, you'll be able to tell, God willing. So I'm going to share with you, we're going to just talk about character for a little bit at verses 2-5. What do we mean by character? Well, I think it's a person's personality or inner being. It's the characteristics that you might use to describe someone. And there's a real inner beingness about it. You might use the word heart. So you can take one person in a certain context and you can see a whole bunch of personality stuff. They're trustworthy, they're happy, they're not. But you can take them out of that context and you can put them in a different context and yet it's their character, it's their inner being will still kind of come out anyway. So as we're talking about this characteristics of a person, their inner being, perhaps you might use the heart. So I'm going to read through this list of characteristics to be on the lookout for. And as I do this, just have a think, what is it like to try to relate to someone with all of these characteristics? Let me read it to you. Starting at verse 1. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, they're abusive, they're disobedient to their parents, they're ungrateful, they're unholy, with no love, they're unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, they're brutal, not lovers of the good, they're treacherous, you can't really trust them really, they're rash, they jump quickly to decisions and things, they're conceited, that is they think a lot about themselves, they think they're fantastic. They are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So here's the thing as we go through that list. In some ways, it kind of maybe sounds horrendous to you, but in many ways, it's quite a pretty ordinary list, isn't it? As Andrew was saying last week, that kind of list, maybe not the whole list all at once, but certainly some of those characteristics probably describe me at one time. And if we're kind of be a moment of honesty, there's probably bits of that which might describe you at times. So this list is kind of bad, but it's kind of quite unremarkable, I think. But look at verse 5, because it really does change. Like, who are we talking about here? It's not just everybody. Look at verse 5. These people have a form of godliness, but deny its power. What is Paul saying here? What does he mean that they have this form, or in other translations, they have an appearance of godliness, and yet they deny its power? Well, it could mean a couple of things. One of the things it could mean is earlier in 2 Timothy in chapter 1, Paul speaks about this power at verse 7 and 8. Let me just read it for you. For the spirit that God gives does not make us timid, that's fearful, afraid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So what might be on view here is that as you put your trust in Jesus, God gives us his spirit, and that spirit changes us. It means that whilst we might have once had a whole bunch of these characteristics that have just been described, the true person of God, those who have put their trust in Jesus, the Spirit will change you. And so these false people might be those who claim, hey, I'm one of you guys, but really there's nothing inward. There's nothing changed inside. That might be what's on view. Another option that might be on view is these people have an appearance of godliness. So you look outwardly, and they have all the right boxes ticked. Maybe in the good old days, back in a long time ago, you would go to church and that person would be wearing a certain uniform. And you could just go, yep, that's the one. But how can you tell when it comes to these appearance? That they go to church every day. They read their Bible. They tithe. They pay their taxes. They're good people. And yet, that's just all outwardly. And yet they deny the power of true religion. They deny Jesus. So they make it more about what they do than what Christ has done. And friends, again, if you're checking out these things, I think it's a common, easy thing to misunderstand and mistake is that people think that what we're on about is all this being good and you tick these boxes and then climb up the ladder and then God will approve of you and God will then say yes to you if you just do all this stuff. All the while, it's about this other thing, that it's about this inner truth about our Lord Jesus and what he has done on the cross. So as Paul speaks to Timothy here, he's speaking of these people who have a form of godliness, but they're denying its power. I think it's a little bit of both that I've just been sharing with you. But the point that Paul is making is have nothing to do with such people. Again, that's kind of sobering. It's quite a severe statement, I think. And what are we to make of this kind of call? Have nothing to do with these people. Because I was saying before, like that list, that largely describes me at times, and it largely describes lots of you at times. So a wrong application may be that as a result, we should all have nothing to do with each other. Go home. You a church of one, I'm a church of one. So rather than a church of a couple of hundred, we have 100 churches of one person. That's not what is on view here. That's a misunderstanding of what Paul is speaking about. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about a particular type of person within the boat. Come with me to the chapter before this one and you'll see who he is talking about. Come with me to verse 24 of chapter 2. Verse 24 of chapter 2. The Lord's servant, that's what we're talking about. Who really is the Lord's servant? That's what we're on about today. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. It means they shouldn't be picking lots of fights and just looking for fights all the time. But they must be kind. There's got to be kindness. And they're able to teach. They're not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed. And there's a gentleness. It's lovely. You and I, we might disagree about the Bible and we might disagree about the faith from time to time. What do we do in that moment? We're going to disagree, but we'll do it with gentleness. We'll be kind to one another as we disagree. But opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance. That is change leading them to a knowledge of the truth. So it's not just a disagreement for disagreement's sake. It's not just because I'm trying to win and you're trying to lose, or you're trying to win and I'm trying to win. It's actually that as we talk, we're an openness to change towards a knowledge of the truth. And we'll come back, because Paul will go on to say they're always searching, but they're never able to arrive at this knowledge of the truth. And these certain people, they're claiming to be of the faith, but Paul is to have nothing to do with them, this particular group. And I just want to point out to you that Paul's point to Timothy, it's not different to our Lord Jesus. I'm talking about entrusting the faith from one to another to another. What you may sometimes hear in the Christian faith is, I like Jesus. He was pretty good and he was kind and loving. But Paul, oh gosh, he's a bit severe, isn't he? And you'll hear that from time to time. But as you actually dig into it, there's no truth behind that kind of accusation. Because as you come to Paul's words and you actually look at it, it actually is echoing our Lord Jesus' words. So that it goes back to Jesus himself. Let me show you from Matthew chapter 7. These are Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through that one. But small is the gate, narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out, Jesus says, for false prophets. They will come to you in sheep's clothing outwardly, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. We read in Acts chapter 20 when Paul is talking about this moment in Acts. Listen to Paul's words. He says, this is verse 29 of Acts 20. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in amongst you, and they will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and they will distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. It's quite a sobering call, but the call is to not to have anything to do with them, to not partner with them, to not associate with them in their ministry, to say no to them, not to say yes to them. That's fine, that's okay. That's the sobering call. And it can sound harsh, and it can sound kind of horrible. It can come across as a great negative. And possibly in the history of the church, there are times when it has been that. But I want to encourage you to think about what Paul's doing here in chapter 3, because he jumps now from character to action. And again, it's not a new teaching. It's what our Lord Jesus said when he talked about the false teachers. Let me show you what Jesus says. He says, watch out for the false prophets. This is Jesus, not Paul. They will come to you in sheep's clothing inwardly, but are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Their character will show itself out in behavior. Their character will eventually be revealed. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? No, they don't. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear good fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, Jesus says, and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Character works itself out into what we do, into our actions. And as we come to this here, it does sound severe, but look at where Paul takes Timothy. Come with me to verse 6 as we see the action on display here in Ephesus in this particular church. It's horrific. These people, they are the kind who worm their way into homes. It doesn't begin well. They worm their way into homes and they gain control over gullible women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. Paul is saying, look at, this may sound harsh, but as I share this with you, it's not just about that individual, it's about the effect that they're having. And so if you think about the ship of faith, it's not just your faith and it's a personal faith that you're on, personal faith journey. It's not just about you wrecking your faith, it's actually a faith that involves lots of others. There's lots of people on this wonderful good ship. And what it's like is that's carnage. If this false teacher, this wolf, goes unchecked. So that ship the Concordia, they did research into why the shipwreck. Was it because of big storms? Was it because of a tornado? Was it because of fog? No, there was a court case into it. The reason? The captain was trying to brag to a girl and show how close he could get to the rocks. It's ridiculous, isn't it? 3,000 people on the boat, 32 dead because of this captain. And so what Paul is saying, the effect that a false teacher will have is not just about their personal faith journey, it's about this trickle-on effect. And so we're to have a concern for the vulnerable. We're to have a concern for those who perhaps are abused or vulnerable. Who are they amongst us? Here at EV, we take this so serious, and it's because of this care for people that we take this kind of call seriously. Our children. If you have children here today, let me encourage you that you can be confident of this. The person teaching your child right now is a believer. Praise God about that. The second thing you can be confident about is that every one of them has a working with children check. They cannot work with your child unless they've got a legal document which says they're safe. So we care about your kids. We'll continue to care for your kids. That's one way in which we care for the vulnerable amongst us. We want EV to be a safe place, yes? Absolutely. You're not going to come here if it's not safe for you and your child. Let me tell you another way in which this works itself out. It's not explicit here in the passage. Paul's not explicitly speaking of this, but let me tell you one way this care for the vulnerable works itself out. There'll be maybe some in a group this size, they'll be here. You'll have come from an abusive relationship. You've been abused. And it's maybe physical, sexual. You might be a man, you might be a woman. But you have been abused. And we want to say to you, we care, and it's not okay. Imagine going to a church like this one that's been described here. These are the kind who worm their way into the homes and gain control over gullible women. And the church just go, oh, that's fine. Don't worry about that. That's all right. Just sweep it under the carpet. That would be a terrible church to be a part of. And that's not EV. We care deeply about this. And what that means is from time to time, friends, out of that love and concern, there'll be times where the church elders will do what we call church discipline. We may ask someone to step out of a leadership role because we see the character and the actions not meeting. And it's not because we're big and bad and just want to be powerful and tell people what to do. It's because we care about the vulnerable person which is now in danger. They're two very different sort of scenarios on view here. And again, for many of you, this may just be a theoretical. Like, you might hear of this stuff from time to time. But for some of you here, this is not a theoretical. This is completely real for you. And if that's you, I would imagine you're sitting here just saying, amen, praise God, because I want to belong somewhere, and I want to belong somewhere safe, somewhere which will call out evil for evil and will call out wrong for wrong and not just kind of sweep it under the carpet and go, yeah, that's all fine. So friends, I just want to encourage you that it's done very carefully, very rarely, but it does happen from time to time. And as it happens, it's done with a lot of checks and balances. It's done with a lot of gentleness, a lot of care. But for some of you sitting here this morning, I hope you are encouraged, because we wanted this to be a safe place, and a safe place for you and for your children. These false teachers at verse 7, there's one other thing you can look out for. They're always learning, but they're never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. This is what else to look out for in terms of action. The first part of that, fantastic, big tick, yes. Always learning, wonderful. But it's the second bit, which is a little bit iffy. Always learning, but never arriving at the truth. Not able to actually land anywhere, ever. So lots of questions, but never any answers. Lots of questions, but never actually landing on the truth. There's two ways to think of the Christian faith. One idea is it's like a train. The other view is like a tree. Train is wrong, tree good. The idea with a train metaphor, some people think that get on this ship, it's like a train, I'm going to sit at the station for a time, and it's kind of interesting for a little while, but I'll hear some other new teaching down the road perhaps, or around the corner. I'll hear of this new teaching, and I haven't landed kind of in my belief anywhere, so I'll move on to this next one. So the train will pull out of the station and get to the next one, and I'll be here for a little bit more, and I'll kind of sit here for a little while because it's kind of interesting, but then I'll get bored again, and then I'll move to the next one, and then I'll move to the next one. And that, for some, is the Christian faith. Always searching, always moving on to the next thing, but never landing. But the Bible presents the Christian faith not as the train, but as the tree, because the tree lands itself in the truth of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it lands itself in the truth, the good soil of the Bible, which is not changing. It's a wonderful soil, and as the roots go down into the soil, people think, oh, well, it's you're in the one spot, but it's not boring or death, it's a life. And it's like a tree, it doesn't just move itself, but it grows up. And as it grows up, it produces fruit and its branches go. It's a beautiful thing to see. That is a picture, a healthy picture of the Christian life that remains firmly founded in the truth of God and the truth of the knowledge of God. So, here's character and action all on display here, but just come down with me. They are men of depraved minds who are, as far as the faith is concerned, they are rejected. And again, sounds harsh, but just think, cast your mind back to the garden for a moment. Always questioning, always asking, never able to land the truth. In the garden, was it not the question, did God really say? It's a good question. But in the end, Adam and Eve are rejected. And in the end, as far as the faith is concerned, those who oppose the truth are, Paul says, rejected. He says, but don't worry too much, because in the end, they won't get very far. Because in the case of these guys, their folly will be clear to everyone. So just don't get too worked up or upset, because in the end, the truth will show itself out through the character and through the action of the false teacher. Just so what though, just a few quick applications in terms of response. The first is this: stick with Jesus. Friends, if you hold Jesus up and look at through that character list, Jesus blows the false teacher away. And this is the other wonderful thing about our Lord Jesus. And you may be on that, like, am I going to get off this boat or am I going to stay on? Jesus, his character, love, forgiveness, grace, self-control, not harsh, he's forgiving. And the false teachers are everything that Jesus is not. And not only is it in terms of their character, but our Lord Jesus has this unbelievable, phenomenal character, but is demonstrated in his action on the cross. So when he says to you, I love you and I care for you, it's not just cheap words. He puts it into action and he dies on the cross so that you could be saved. Stick with Jesus, friends. Don't shipwreck. The next one is character. And I just want to spend a quick moment. I'm going to finish here on character. Can we go to the next slide? I just want to talk about character for a moment. Let's have a look at that. It's brilliant. This is a bit of a lighthearted look at character. As Christians, we're able to talk about this in a way that I reckon the rest of the world can't. And we can talk about character. And so here's a challenge to spouses as you drive home today. Turn to your spouse and say, talk to me about my character. Because it's a hard thing to hear. It's a hard thing to listen without being defensive. But turn to your spouse and say, talk to me about my character. Where am I weak? Where am I strong? What things do you see in my character? Because with the help of God, I want to change. And I want my character to keep being changed, look more and more like Jesus. And friends, if that's too confronting for you, just think about this. This is why we as Christians, those who have the faith, can do this. And it's found in our relationship with sin. Come back to the passage with me. Look at verse 6. There are these gullible women, but there are those it speaks about who are loaded down with sins. And they're swayed by all kinds of evil desires. But the reason why we as Christians, we can have this conversation, even though it could be a little bit brutal, I talked to Mel. She's like, no, you're sweet. Everything's good. She didn't do that. She definitely didn't do that. The reason why we can do that is it won't crush us to hear the bad news, because we are accepted by God. Because this is the thing with sin in our lives. If you're not on the boat, you may be right now burdened by your shame and guilt. Your sin is sucking you down. And you know, what would anyone have anything to do with me? And your burden, this sin that you carry around, you don't even know how deep that water is, and you're getting sucked down. You are burdened by your sin. But you're also swayed by your sin. Your sin controls you. And so you wrestle with porn, or you wrestle with pride, or you wrestle with this thing. And so you think, I'm weighed down. I am swayed by my sin. But friends, we were just singing a moment ago in Rock of Ages about the freedom of the double thing, the double sin. What was that? You're freed in the first verse. What is the double? Guilt and power. You are free from the guilt of sin. As far as the east is away from the west, your sins are no longer with you. If you think of it like a rock around your ankles in the water, Jesus has cut the guilt. So you are no longer guilty before God because of what Christ Jesus has done. But it's also freed you from the power of sin. So you're not swayed by sin any longer. Once you were controlled by sin, now you have the power of God to be able to not be any longer controlled by your sin. So you can do some heart surgery. You can do some serious heart work when it comes to character, because you know you're accepted by God as a Christian. Perhaps you can't do this with a spouse. And if that's you, can I encourage you? Growth groups. One of the big applications out of this passage is for us to get real with one another. A place to do that is in growth groups, not to be superficial. Paul says to Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely. Live it out in community, and do that, friends, in your small growth groups. There's men's only, there's women's only, there's mixed. But whatever you do, do it for real. Let me pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for this wonderful good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the grace that we find at the foot of the cross. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful mercy and forgiveness that we find in Christ Jesus. Lord, it is so wonderful. And Lord, we don't just want it for ourselves. Lord, help us to be selfless. Help us to be passing on this wonderful good news to others, whether it's the younger ones around us or whether it's our friends and neighbors. Lord, help us to be those who are able to pass on this wonderful good deposit. Lord, we do pray and ask that you'd give us discernment. Help us to see the truth from the false. But Lord, give us also your spirit and your character. Give us humility. Help us to be gentle with one another as we have these disagreements. But Lord, also we pray, Lord, that you'd give us the courage. Give us courage to say no when we need to say no. Give us the courage to stand against the peer group pressure, which may come from time to time. But Lord, we just pray that you would be doing that by your spirit. And Lord, we pray that as that happens, Lord, more and more praise and more glory would be going to your Son. We pray that in his name. Amen.